I prepared too much stuff. This preface from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans by Martin Luther was an inspired piece that warmed the heart of John Wesley and converted him. It was a powerful experience. And I read that letter this week and was thinking I would share some of it with you, but we don't have time for that. It's about faith and the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, however, who puts such eagerness of unconstrained love into our heart. And that happened to John Wesley, so we'll skip over that for the moment. But I do want to share with you from the This American Life episode 304, interviewing Carlton Pearson, that aired in December 16th in 2005, and it describes his conversion experience to Universalism. I'm going to share that with you now. I was watching the evening news. The Hutus and the Tutsis were returning from Rwanda to Uganda, and Peter Jennings was doing a piece on it. Now, Majesté was sitting in my lap, my little girl, I'm eating full plate of food, and I'm watching these little kids with swollen bellies. And it looks like their skin is stretched across their little skeletal remains. Their hair is kind of red from malnutrition. The babies, they've got flies in the corners of their eyes and their mouths. And they reach for their mother's breast, and the mother's breast looks like a little pencil hanging there. I mean, the baby's reaching for the breast, and there's no milk. And I, with my little fat-faced baby on my lap and plate of food and big screen television, and I said, God, I don't know how you can call yourself a loving, sovereign God and allow these people to suffer this way and just suck them right into hell, which was my assumption. And I heard a voice say inside me, so that's what you think we're doing? And I remember, I didn't say yes or no. I said, that's what I've been taught. We're sucking them into hell? I said, yes. And what would change that? Well, they need to get saved. And how would that happen? Well, somebody needs to preach the gospel to them and get them saved. So if you think that's the only way they're going to get saved is for somebody to preach the gospel to them and that we're sucking them into hell, why don't you put your little baby down, turn your big screen television off, push your plate away, and get on the first thing smoking and get them saved? And I remember I broke into tears. I was very upset. I remember thinking, God, don't put this guilt on me. You know that I've given you the best 40 years of my life. Besides, I can't save the whole world. I'm doing the best I can. I can't save this world. And that's when I remember, and I believe it was God saying, precisely, you can't save this world. That's what we did. I think he's referring to Jesus and God. Do you think that we're sucking them into hell? Can't you see they're already there? That's hell. You keep creating and inventing that for yourselves. I'm taking them into my presence. And I thought, well, I'll be. That's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's where the pain comes from. We do that to each other. We do that to ourselves. Then I saw emergency rooms, I saw divorce court. I saw jails and prisons. I saw how we create hell on this planet for each other. And for the first time in my life, I did not see God as the inventor of hell. Let's sing together. 1040, Hush. Well, I doubt I'd be talking to you about Pentecostal Unitarian Universalism without Bishop Carlton Pearson's conversion experience to Universalist Christianity that I just described for you. That unasked for personal experience dramatically changed his life and may be beginning now to change ours. His decision to ask the remnant of his church to join All Souls Unitarian in Tulsa created the possibility for a new Unitarian Universalist mode of worship that I doubt would have happened in any other way. The merger of New Dimensions and All Souls is giving birth to a new way to be Unitarian Universalist that may break open our future as a religious movement. We need, I think, to pay very close attention to what's happening in Tulsa right now. Carlton Pearson was born in 1953 and showed early promise for ministry by casting out demons from his 17-year-old girlfriend. I think that's an interesting way to be called to the ministry. He attended Oral Roberts University and gained Oral Roberts' attention and favor. He was ordained in the Church of God in Christ and formed his own church called New Dimensions Evangelicalistic Center, and it grew into being one of the largest churches in Tulsa. His fame grew as he preached in arenas and stadiums across the country, one of the first African-American preachers to do this within the Black Pentecostal tradition. And by the 1990s, Wikipedia reports attendance at his church was in the 6,000s every Sunday. He hosted one of the most watched TV shows on Trinity Broadcasting Network. There weren't many Black preachers whose star burned brighter than Pearson's. And then he started preaching from that powerful experience that he had watching television with his daughter in his lap. Throwing out the idea of hell was not embraced by Oral Roberts or his fellow Church of God in Christ ministers. In 2004, the Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops concluded he was preaching heresy. Much as he was loved by members of his church, most started leaving for more orthodox churches until he lost his building to foreclosure in 2006. During all this, the Reverend Marlon Lavinar had reached out to Pearson with personal and theological support for his newfound universalist faith. Their relationship grew and became close enough that Pearson decided it was time to close his church and ask his remaining members to join the All Souls Church in 2008. There has never ever been a merger of a Unitarian Universalist congregation and a Church in God in Christ church. This is a very unique moment in human history. There was nothing in All Souls' statement of purpose to prevent it. I doubt if there's anything in our bylaws that would prevent it either. They passed a resolution anyway and had strong support from the membership. Their purpose says that they are dedicated to religion, not a creed, like we do. It says, neither upon itself or upon its members does it impose a test of doctrinal formulas. It regards love of God and humankind and the perfecting of our spiritual natures to be the unchanging substance of religion and the essential gospel of Jesus. Most importantly, it finishes with these words, it welcomes into its worship and fellowship all who are in sympathy with a religion thus simple and free. There wasn't any reference to whether music would be played on an organ or on an electric bass. There wasn't any prohibition from people standing up during the service, waving their arms, clapping, or shouting words of praise. Many of our congregations are already striving to diversify the sources and styles of music that we use on Sunday morning. Matt usually doesn't play when I do a meditation or when I'm preaching, but sometimes he does when I invite him to do so. We are already exploring how to bring more emotion and spirit into our services. The merger with All Souls catapulted both congregations into a very different style of joint worship. And we know here that even small changes in worship can be difficult and unsettling. This was an upheaval. Many loved it and welcomed the changes. Others hated it on both sides. I don't think I have to develop a long list of reasons for our members of why this might be uncomfortable, particularly for more humanistic and atheist-oriented people. The complaints were way, way too much Jesus and repetitive singing and jumping around and praising. Not enough intellectual rigor, and the preaching was way too practical. Many of the former New Dimensions members weren't very happy either. Now they were not getting enough Jesus to satisfy them in the music or the message. Not only that, the emotional component of the service wasn't reaching the intensity to which they were accustomed and seeking. And then there was the comfort factor. Many were minorities all week long and didn't want to be minorities in church. And then there were the class issues to consider. Some of the UU professionals wear suits and ties or fancy dress during the week. Sunday is the time to dress down and relax. Many who don't have professional jobs with African-American church backgrounds like to dress up on Sunday as a show of respect for their church and for their faith. Something as simple as clothing became a dividing line. Many New Dimensions members felt, many New Dimension members left, and a few of the UUs left. But those who stayed are in the process of creating new ways to worship together, synthesizing the two styles. Many people with different backgrounds that we don't commonly see in our congregations started coming. They were finding an inclusive spiritual experience that spoke to their minds as well as their hearts, and they wanted both. What Unitarian Universalists haven't appreciated that the Tulsa experience, I think, is demonstrating is an overlap of values rather than beliefs that we have with the Neo-Pentecostal tradition. We aren't on the same wavelength, let me tell you, on speaking in tongues, but we do have one deep connection that unites us, a hunger for personal, direct experience. The Pentecostal movement took birth in the Los Angeles Azusa Street Revival that began in 1906 and lasted for another 7 or so years. Founding African-American minister, the Reverend William J. Seymour, was brought up in the holiness movement of the 19th century. It emphasized the importance of a second baptism by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The problem that with many of the conversions that happened during the Great Awakening revivals at the beginning of the 19th century was backsliding into old ways. The desire to sin was still there, even though they'd been converted, and now Christ was at war with those tendencies inside the convert. What was needed was a perfection that was possible when the Holy Spirit took control of people's bodies and changed them, removing the motivation to commit sin. These possessions cast out demonic influences and cleansed the person's spirit so that they could spontaneously avoid evil without effort. This is what Martin Luther's reading was saying was possible. This possibility was the source of redemption that John Wesley sensed in Martin Luther's words. One of the innovations in the Pentecostal worship was the ability to speak in tongues, and this was an outward evidence of an inward change of that purification of the Spirit, along with the ability to heal and to predict the future. Well, there's a lot of interesting material to explore here, and I unfortunately don't have time to explore it. What I'd like to share, though, is some more of Lavenar's words that unpack the Pentecostal experience. He zeroes in on what the Pentecostal movement discovered in their worship experience that might be valuable for Unitarian Universalists. He writes, "One of the experiences that Pentecostal Christianity is spreading to hundreds of millions of people of many cultures is that there is what I call the Pentecostal formula. Here's how it works. Sustained music, repetition, clapping, hand-waving, and rhythms lead people to an experience of awe. People describe it as feeling touched or infused by the Spirit, and like an ecstatic moment of emotional and spiritual high. The awe is made even more powerful because it is a communal experience and one that has feeling that they have the feeling that they are sharing this ecstatic moment with others who are experiencing the same phenomena. Although the experience is not sexual, it is analogous to sex in which two people share a sense of mutual ecstasy. In both experiences, a sense of unity and oneness is created, and boundaries between self and other feel erased or diminished. Pentecostals have found a way through music and movement to reliably and repeatedly take people to a place of awe." Lavenar goes on to point out that there is nothing inherent in their theology, nothing inherent in their theology that creates this experience. More the opposite. The traditional Christian theology is used as a way to explain and contain the experience. He goes on to say, "What we have discovered at All Souls is that with the help of skillful music ministries and new ways of worshiping, we can take people to a similar experience of awe in worship. However, as you use, we do not place a dogmatic frame on top of the experience. Instead, we provide people with a hermeneutic of religious freedom to interpret these experiences for themselves. Since starting this new service, many people have come to realize that their experience of the Spirit in these moments of awe in worship are not necessarily tied to Christian theology or a particular dogma or even to Jesus Christ. Many have had the opportunity to reconsider their frame of reference since having the experience of awe in the context of worship that includes diverse names of God, expressions of humanism, and with an out lesbian minister leading the service. Such experiences in worship can help traditional people begin to deconstruct the premise upon which they have been taught about faith, God, and spirituality. The experience and our church are making room for new religious understandings to emerge." And what are the results in the Tulsa congregation? All Souls is seeing a strong increase in just the demographic we rarely see: young people of color. Young people of color are flocking to their congregation. And they are not just coming for the music. They are looking for our liberal values that embrace diversity of sexuality and theology. They love the highly participatory liturgy and the progressive message being offered. Lavenar points to Christian scholar Harvey Cox's observation to explain the rise of Pentecostal churches around the world. Cox thinks that our rational postmodern society is suffering from an ecstasy deficit. An ecstasy deficit. People desire a way to have a bodily experience of being part of something greater than themselves. This, I think, might be why some of us are attracted to pagan worship. This isn't the first time Unitarians have encountered this deficit. The transcendentalist movement in the middle of the 19th century was partly a reaction against rational, analytic approach of the Unitarians of their day that Unitarian minister at the time, Emerson, derided as corpse cold. The transcendentalists yearned for that direct personal connection to the oneness of God. They found it in the natural world, in poetry and music, and through intuition. Where they didn't find it was in church. The energetic contemporary worship experiences happening at All Souls are not these transcendentalist mountaintop kinds of experiences. These services are ecstatic experiences of oneness that happen in community. Going away by yourself into the natural world isn't the only way to have a transcendental experience. Another way to feel that transcendent connection is through using your voice, moving your body while surrounded by sound and vibration with others. What I've been reading about All Souls and what I've been sharing with you has made me very curious. If what you've heard so far is stimulating your interest, I encourage you to stay after the service next Sunday, March 15th, and hear from somebody who actually traveled there and experienced these services and this community. With our congregation's support, we sent Michael Hornsby to check All Souls out. He was very impressed and will come back with a report on his analysis and his impressions. I believe we need to begin a conversation here to explore if this might be an opportunity for us as well. Now, I strongly doubt that we're going to be encouraging you to speak in tongues anytime soon. So rest assured, I don't think we're going to be doing that. And we're unlikely to convert our service on Sunday morning to that format. But there may be elements of what they're doing there that we might want to copy. And there may even be interest in an alternative service that uses some of these methods. I don't know yet. What I do know with great confidence is Unitarian Universalism can be practiced in many more ways than we currently do on Sunday morning. Now, I'm old school in some ways that could limit my ability to be part of these changes. I like lecture-style sermons that go on and on and on, that stimulate my mind, and I love organ music and classical music and all that kinds of stuff. And I also like the way Matt plays and brings Louisiana to be with us, too. And I like practical sermons that have some practical advice for us. I like variety, and I suspect some of you do too. What excites me most about what is happening in Tulsa is discovering a way to reach young people of color who embrace our core values. Promoting our values in the world is far more important to me than how we sing our songs, whether we clap or don't clap, whether we stand and sway or sit and contemplate. To be who we can be as a religious tradition, we need multiple ways to worship together. One size does not fit all. One size fits some. We need multiple sizes. We need multiple styles and multiple methods to bring our good news to the world. And let us bring some good news with some song.